Today is the 10th day of July. Welcome to the Daily Audio Bible. I'm Brian. It's great to be here with you. It's great to be here with you every single day that we get to gather, which is every day, around the global campfire and take the next step forward. And so how have you been since yesterday? I hope all is going well. Things are well here in the rolling hills of Tennessee. And even better that we can gather and take the next step forward in the scriptures. And so let's do that. We're reading from the Common English Bible this week. We have been working our way through the book of First Chronicles. And we've been working through the genealogies in the Chronicles. And we're still in them, but we are nearing the end of them. So let's dive in and let's move forward together today. First Chronicles chapters 9 and 10. So all Israel was listed in the official records of Israel's kings. Judah was carried into exile in Babylon because of their unfaithfulness. The first to resettle their property in their towns were the Israelite people, the priests, the Levites, and the temple servants. Those settling in Jerusalem included some from Judah, some from Benjamin, and some from Ephraim and Manasseh. Uttai, son of Ammihud, son of Omri, son of Imri, son of Bani from the family of Perez, Judah's son. From the Shilonites, Asaiah, the oldest son, and his family. From Zerah's family, Jeuel and their relatives, 690 in all. From Benjamin's family, Salu, son of Meshulam, son of Hadoviah, son of Saneah, Ibniah, Jeroham's son, Elah, son of Uzi, son of Mikri, Meshulam, son of Shephatiah, son of Ruel, son of Ibnijah, and their relatives in their line of descent, 956 in all. All of these were heads of their households. From the priests, Jediah, Jehoiarib, Jachin, and Azariah, son of Hilkiah, son of Meshulam, son of Zadok, son of Meraiot, son of Ahitub, the leader of God's house. Adaiah, son of Jeroham, son of Pashur, son of Melchijah, Maaseiah, son of Adiel, son of Jazerah, son of Meshulam, son of Meshilamet, son of Emer, and their relatives, heads of their households, 1,760 capable men for the religious work of God's house. From the Levites, Shemaiah, son of Hashub, son of Ezraikim, son of Hashabiah. From Merari's family, Bakbekar, Haresh, Gelal, and Mataniah, son of Micah, son of Zikri, son of Asaph. Obadiah, son of Shemaiah, son of Gelal, son of Jeduthun, and Berechiah, son of Asa, son of Elkanah, who lived in the settlements of the Netophatites. The gatekeepers, Shalum, Akub, Talmon, and Ahiman. Their brother Shalum was the leader, stationed until now in the king's gate on the east side. These were the gatekeepers belonging to the Levites' camp. Shalum, Kor's son, Abiasaph's grandson, and Korah's great-grandson, and his relatives belonging to his household, the Korahites, served as gatekeepers at the tent's entrances, as their ancestors had been gatekeepers at the entrance to the Lord's camp. Phinehas, Eleazar's son, the Lord be with him, was their leader in former times. Zechariah, Meshilemiah's son, was gatekeeper at the meeting tent's entrance. All those selected as gatekeepers at the entrances were 212. They were listed in the family records by their settlements. David and Samuel the seer assigned them to their trusted position. So they and their descendants were the gatekeepers guarding the Lord's house, that is, the tent. The gatekeepers were on the four sides, east, west, north, and south. Their relatives came in from their settlements from time to time to assist them for a period of 7 days. Due to their trustworthiness, the four master gatekeepers, who were Levites, were in charge of the rooms and the treasuries of God's house. They would spend the night patrolling God's house, since they had guard duty and were responsible for unlocking it every morning. Some of them were responsible for the worship objects. They counted them when they were brought in and taken out. Others were appointed over the furniture, the holy equipment, the flour, wine, oil, incense, and spices. Some of the priests blended the ointment for the spices. Mattathiah, one of the Levites, the oldest son of Shallum, the Korahite, was entrusted with baking the flat cakes. Also, some of their Kohathite relatives were responsible for preparing the stacks of bread for each Sabbath. The singers were the heads of the households of the Levites. They lived in temple rooms and were free from other service because they were on duty day and night. These were the heads of the households of the Levites, according to descent. They lived in Jerusalem. Jael, Gibeon's father, lived in Gibeon. His wife's name was Maacah. His oldest son was Abdon, followed by Zur, Kish, Baal, Ner, Nadab, Gedor, Ahio, Zechariah, and Miklot. Miklot was the father of Shimeam. They too lived near their relatives in Jerusalem. Ner was the father of Kish, Kish of Saul, Saul of Jonathan, Malchishua, Abinadab, and Eshbaal. Jonathan's son was Merib-Baal, and Merib-Baal was the father of Micah. Micah's family were Pithon, Melech, Tariah, and Ahaz. Ahaz was the father of Jarah, and Jarah of Elamet, Esmaveth, and Zimri. Zimri was the father of Moza. Moza was the father of Benaiah. Rephaiah was his son. Eliasa was his son. And Azel was his son. Azel had six sons, whose names were Ezrikim, Bokeru, Ishmael, Sheariah, Obadiah, and Hanan. This was Azel's family. When the Philistines attacked the Israelites ran away from the Philistines and many fell dead on Mount Gilboa. The Philistines overtook Saul and his sons, and they killed his sons Jonathan, Abinadab, and Malchishua. The battle was fierce around Saul, and when the archers located him, he trembled in fear. Saul said to his armor-bearer, "Draw your sword and kill me with it. Otherwise, these uncircumcised men will come and kill me or torture me." But his armor-bearer refused because he was terrified. So Saul took the sword and impaled himself on it. When the armor-bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also impaled himself on his sword and died with Saul. So Saul and his three sons died. His whole household died together. When all the Israelites who were in the valley saw that the army had run away and that Saul and his sons were dead, they abandoned their towns and fled. So the Philistines came to live in them. The next day, when the Philistines came to strip the dead, they found Saul and his sons lying dead on Mount Gilboa. They stripped him, carried off his head and armor, and sent messengers throughout the land of the Philistines to spread the news to their idols and to the people. They placed his armor in their God's temple and displayed his skull on a pole in the temple of Dagon. When all the people of Jabesh-Gilead heard all that the Philistines had done to Saul, all their warriors arose and recovered the corpses of Saul and his sons. They brought them back to Jabesh, buried their bones under the oak in Jabesh, and fasted for 7 days. Saul died because he was unfaithful to the Lord and hadn't followed the Lord's word. He even consulted a medium for guidance. He didn't consult the Lord, so the Lord killed him and gave the kingdom to David, Jesse's son. Acts 27, 21 through 44.
For
for a long time, no one had eaten. Paul stood up among them and said, "Men, you should have complied with my instructions not to sail from Crete. Then we would have avoided this damage and loss. Now I urge you to be encouraged. Not one of your lives will be lost, though we will lose the ship. Last night an angel from the God to whom I belong and whom I worship stood beside me. The angel said, 'Don't be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. Indeed, God has also graciously given you everyone sailing with you. Be encouraged, men. I have faith in God that it will be exactly as he told me. However, we must run aground on some island.' On the 14th night, we were being carried across the Adriatic Sea. Around midnight, the sailors began to suspect that land was near. They dropped a weighted line to take soundings and found the water to be about 120 feet deep. After proceeding a little farther, we took soundings again and found the water to be about 90 feet deep. Afraid that we might run aground somewhere on the rocks, they hurled out four anchors from the stern and began to pray for daylight. The sailors tried to abandon the ship by lowering the lifeboat into the sea, pretending they were going to lower anchors from the bow. Paul said to the centurion and his soldiers, 'Unless they stay in the ship, you can't be saved from peril.' The soldiers then cut the ropes to the lifeboat and let it drift away. Just before daybreak, Paul urged everyone to eat. He said, 'This is the 14th day you've lived in suspense, and you've not had even a bite to eat. I urge you to take some food. Your health depends on it. None of you will lose a single hair from his head.' After he said these things, he took bread, gave thanks to God in front of them all, then broke it and began to eat. Everyone was encouraged and took some food. In all, there were 276 of us on the ship. When they had eaten as much as they wanted, they lightened the ship by throwing the grain into the sea. In the morning light, they saw a bay with a sandy beach. They didn't know what land it was, but they thought they might possibly be able to run the ship aground. They cut the anchors loose and left them in the sea. At the same time, they untied the ropes and ran back to the rudders. They raised the foresail to catch the wind and made for the beach. But they struck a sandbar and the ship ran aground. The bow was stuck and wouldn't move, and the stern was broken into pieces by the force of the waves. The soldiers decided to kill the prisoners to keep them from swimming to shore and escaping. However, the centurion wanted to save Paul, so he stopped them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and head for land. He ordered the rest to grab hold of planks or debris from the ship. In this way, everyone reached land safely. Psalm 8. For the music leader, according to the Gittith, a psalm of David. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name throughout the earth. You made your glory higher than heaven. From the mouths of nursing babies, you have laid a strong foundation because of your foes in order to stop vengeful enemies. When I look up at your skies, at what your fingers made, the moon and the stars that you set firmly in place, what are human beings that you think about them? What are human beings that you pay attention to them? You've made them only slightly less than divine, crowning them with glory and grandeur. You've let them rule over your handiwork, putting everything under their feet. All sheep and all cattle, the wild animals too, the birds in the sky, the fish of the ocean, everything that travels the pathways of the sea. Lord, our Lord, How majestic is your name throughout the earth. Proverbs 18, 23 and 24. The poor plead for help, but the wealthy answer harshly. There are persons for companionship, but then there are friends who are more loyal than family. Okay, so in the book of Acts, we are traveling with the Apostle Paul again. He's not on a formal missionary journey because he's not a free person. He's sailing to Rome to stand trial before the emperor, which doesn't make him less on mission. It's just very different. But here we are traveling with Paul again, and it's like Paul can't travel anywhere easily. Everywhere Paul goes, he's bringing the gospel and it's bringing tension. So here we are on a ship with Paul. They're in this massive storm. They've been thrown around by the sea for 2 weeks. They've been fasting. They've thrown everything that they can overboard. They think they are going to die. Paul comes forward and says, I warned us all about this. This was totally avoidable. But the Lord has come and told me that none of us are going to die. The ship will be lost, but all of us are going to live. So here's Paul in the middle of this hurricane-type storm that's completely carrying this ship wherever it will. Paul has received word from the Lord, and now he's encouraging the terrified people. And these are experienced sailors. These are hardened mercenaries. These are soldiers and prisoners. And he's encouraging everybody to eat something because they're going to need some strength. They're not going to die. The ship will be lost. They need to eat. And people find encouragement in this, and they eat along with Paul. And sure enough, pretty soon, they begin to sense there may be land somewhere. And so they're checking the depths of the sea, and they see that it's getting shallower and shallower. And so they're getting concerned. And exactly what Paul says is going to happen does happen. They run the ship aground. It hits a sandbar. It begins to break apart because of the storm. The people have to jump over and head toward land. And so we can look at this and go, okay, these are the Acts of the Apostles. This is what happened. This is the story of what happened after Jesus. And so now we're understanding what happened to Paul. But then we turn and apply it into our lives and just think of what that would feel like to be on that ship. Having been tossed around for a couple of weeks, having become systematically hopeless for any type of rescue or even surviving. We can think of those kinds of situations where everything seems upside down, that we're being tossed and we don't know where we're headed and we think we're going to crash. The seas are choppy. Life's seas get choppy sometimes, and sometimes we're in an actual bona fide storm. One of the things that we can look at is exactly what Paul said. This was avoidable. We didn't have to go through this. But since we are going through this, be encouraged. All will not be lost. We will not lose ourselves in this story, is what Paul is telling them. We're going to lose stuff, but we're not going to lose ourselves. And so we can certainly take comfort in the stormy seas in our lives by looking at this story in the Apostle Paul's life. We can also flip over to what we read in our reading from the Psalms today. And I quote, "When I look up at your skies, at what your fingers made, the moon and the stars that you set firmly in place, what are human beings that you think about them? What are human beings that you pay attention to them? You've made them only slightly less than divine, crowning them with glory and grandeur." I mean, if that's true, if what's being said from the Psalms is true, then God has crowned us with glory and honor and knows us and knows who we are and wants to be in this relationship. And that is true whether we're in a storm that we made, whether we're in a storm that we didn't make, or whether we're not in a storm at all and the sea is like glass in our lives. So regardless of where we find ourselves, and we all experience the choppy waters of life, I really wish that weren't so. But I can tell you that we all experience these things. It's a matter of what we do. And Psalm 8 points us in the right direction. And so, Father, we pray, Lord, how majestic is your name throughout the earth. There is no one like you. There is nothing like you. And you know who we are. And so, Father, some of us are crying out from the middle of the storm. We feel like we're going down and we feel like there's no hope. When we reach for you, may we feel your hope that this is not the end of the story. And others of us are feeling like things are going really well right now. We're in this moment where we can appreciate your blessing and having brought us through some things. And so we recover and we rest and we restore in this place. We get to experience both. We prefer the calm seas, but the stormy seas certainly come, and they certainly tether us to you. We hold on to you for dear life. And so regardless of where we are, Lord, how majestic is your name throughout the earth. You made your glory higher than heaven. From the mouths of nursing babies, you have laid a strong foundation because of your foes, in order to stop vengeful enemies. When I look up at your skies, at what your fingers have made, the moon and the stars that you set firmly in place, what are human beings that you think about them? What are human beings that you pay attention to them? You've made them only slightly less than divine, crowning them with glory and grandeur. You've let them rule over your handiwork, putting everything under their feet. All sheep and all cattle, the wild animals too, the birds in the sky, the fish of the ocean, everything that travels the pathways of the sea. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name throughout the earth. We declare this, we pray this, we believe this, in the name of Jesus. Amen. DailyAudioBible.com is home base, and that is indeed where to get connected and stay connected and find out what's going on around here. So certainly be familiar with the community section. That's where the prayer wall lives. That's where different links to be connected are. Also reminding you, brand new product in the Daily Audio Bible shop are the limited edition for the summer months while supplies last, which probably won't be too long, won't be through the summer, but is our brand new navy and white with leather Daily Audio Bible patch, our brand new snapback hats. Those are available in the Daily Audio Bible shop, so check that out. If you want to partner with the Daily Audio Bible, if the mission that we have to keep doing what we do, which is bring the spoken word of God read fresh every day and offered to anybody who will listen to it, wherever they may be, on this planet or in their lives, no matter what time of day or night it is, and to build community around this, showing up for each other every day, taking the next step forward together. If that brings life, encouragement, and good news into your world, then thank you humbly for your partnership. There is a link on the homepage at dailyaudiobible.com. If you're using the app, you can press the Give button in the upper right-hand corner. or the mailing address is P.O. Box 1996, Spring Hill, Tennessee 37174. And as always, if you have a prayer request or encouragement, you can hit the hotline button in the app, or you can dial 877-942-4253. And that's it for today. I'm Brian. I love you. I'll be waiting for you here tomorrow.
Hello, everyone. It's Cece from North Carolina. I'm just calling in just to reflect on the reading that Brian did today. After hearing him read that they ripped apart the temple that Solomon built to dedicate to the Lord was just really sad. He spent 7 years building it and putting it together and measuring and making sure everything was perfect, and it just gets destroyed and demolished because they didn't keep their word, and that's really saddening to me. I just pray that, you know, when you dedicate something to the Lord, you cherish it and you keep it upright and you don't let people destroy it. And I feel like that's what people are doing to people's faith now, making them think that they shouldn't believe or turn away from the Lord. And, you know, it's just very disheartening because that's what we see right now. I just pray that whatever hope and faith that you have within yourself, you keep a hold of it. You cherish it, because in the end, that's going to save you. So that's just my reflection for today. Not really a prayer, but I pray for everyone, and I hope you all have a good 4th of July. Amen.
Good morning, family. It's Jay from the Bay. Just calling to ask for prayer for two people. Last week I came into work and one of my favorite patients, I discovered he passed away, which hurts my heart because the last thing conversation that we had was him saying how much he hated God because he gave him cancer, and he just kept putting him through things. Of course, I'm like, friend, don't say that, he loves you. So I believe he had a change of heart after that conversation, but the last time I saw him, he was in shambles and disarray and not like his normal self, and I'm really saddened by that. He wasn't close with his family. When we called his family to let them know, they were like, okay, we don't care, and that hurt my heart even more. So I'm just praying that he made peace with God before his transition. And my second prayer request is for a co-worker. We came into work Monday, and our management let us know that our co-worker was killed. He was riding a bike home to his partner, 10 plus years, and somebody hit him. Hit him so hard he died instantly. And the man left. The person to whom it hit him left the scene. So it's really, really hard because he was just the sweetest little thing as could be. The most talented nurse ever. So if you guys could pray for that, for us, for our whole team, for their families and souls and etc., that'd be great. Thank you guys. I love you all. Hope you're having a blessed day.
Good morning. This is Dr. Mack from Alexandria, Virginia. I've been listening to all of the prayer requests of all of the members of this platform, and I've been praying along with each one of you, wondering which one of these prayer requests that I should focus on. I decided to pray for each one of them. So for those who have been praying for reconciliation of marriages, I pray that God will grant you the request that you have prayed earnestly. For those who have been praying for healing and deliverance from substances I pray that God will deliver you in the name of Jesus. And those of you who have been praying for the return of children back to the homes, and for those who are imprisoned and need to be delivered from imprisonment, physical, spiritual, emotional, and God who hears and answers prayers will hear you and answer you. Father, in the name of Jesus, may you bless this community with the blessings that only you alone can give. Blessings of peace, finances, reconciliation of marriages, bringing, oh Lord, hope to the hopeless, strength to the weak, the spirit of peace and happiness for a spirit of heaviness in the name of Jesus. Thank you also for Brian and his family. Bless us all today, even as we look to you for your deliverance, your peace, your mercy, and your provision. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hello, DAB family. This is Diana from Florida, and I just wanted to thank Pastor Brian for his beautiful commentary on the July 5th podcast, right at the beginning before we got started with the book of First Chronicles, because the explanation that you provided about the importance of the names of the genealogy of the book of First Chronicles was absolutely breathtaking. I could not get over that. As somebody who's been in love with the Bible for so many years and initially struggled immensely with the genealogies, because you're reading through all these names and you don't always understand who these people are. Why does this matter? Is this important? You tend to check out. But over the years, I've come to understand and realize the value of the genealogies, and had found such an immense value in the genealogy in the book of Matthew and the genealogy even in the book of Genesis, but always struggled with the book of First Chronicles and even some of the genealogies in between. And your explanation really helped open my eyes to see that the names of these people mattered, and that the reason for the genealogy was so that the people of Israel would not forget their origins, that they would not forget where they were coming from, even though they were in exile. And it served as an encouragement to them to know that one day they would be reunited and they would be back in the promised land. And that's amazing to me.